Okay, is that Nananazad?
Nazad.
That's what I said. And he's going to be sharing some things with us about the work, and he's going to invite some folks up. And then we have a special surprise for you just a little bit later after he shares with us what the Lord is doing with them and through them there in that part of the world.
Well, good evening, Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church. How's everybody doing?
Great.
If it sounds like I'm a little out of breath, it's because I am. I got three things going on in my head right now that trying to get it sorted all out. But I am so glad to be back here at Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church. Glad to see all the familiar faces, all the hugs. And Joey almost gave me a kiss, but we won't count that as one. But all the hugs and handshakes, it's great to see everybody here. We miss you guys, but I am, by the grace of God, I am Pastor Michael Charles, missionary pastor to the Navajo Nation. We are working out of the Ninaza chapter of the Navajo Nation. If you guys don't know who I am, or if you don't remember who I am, I'm the guy that did this to these two guys. So go ahead, Dolly. I'm the guy that did this to Joey and to Mike Weber. If you don't remember who I am. But I thought that I had to get you somehow, Joey. You're up here last anyway, so I'm sure you'll get me back. But the Ninazad area, meaning upward hill, long upgrade, it's located in the San Juan County area, about 10 to 15 miles outside of Farmington, New Mexico. The estimated population in the Ninazad area is about 800 souls that live in that chapter. Now, it seems like a bigger area. I'm just talking about the Ninazad chapter. It's kind of like the United States with different states. The Navajo Nation has what we call chapters. Next to us, we have the Upper Fruitland chapter, and then the San Juan chapter, and the Burnham chapter are all areas, but we are focusing our ministry out of the Ninazad area, but we do go to these other chapters whenever we do our all-church effort. But in the area, 800 souls, 98% population Navajo. Baptists are not very populated in that area. The biggest denomination that we have in that area is the Mormon Church. You would think it would be the Native American Church or traditional beliefs, but the Mormon Church is the more denominating religion in that area. Then comes the Native American Church and the traditional beliefs. So we try to witness to as many of these people that we can. We haven't had too much conflict. I just give all the glory to God in taking care of that for us. Go ahead and go to the next one. I just stand back in amazement on what God is doing for us, because I am not a formally trained pastor. I am a paramedic by trade, 21 years in the Air Force. Yes, I have been a military instructor for about 15 years, but nothing in the ministry. Everything that I've learned here at Mountain Springs Fellowship Baptist Church. So I sit back and just wonder, how's this all happening? How are we still here almost 2 years? Because I hear so many times about these churches that get started and they don't even last a year. How are we still here? How am I not coming across any major conflicts? How is it that I'm able to still work my full-time job at San Juan College and still be a pastor at Graceway Baptist Church? How am I still able to help my dad on the farm and still have time to get my sermons ready? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are my favorite verses in the Bible. And that's what it comes down to. That's all Bev and I are doing, is we're just trusting in the Lord, giving him everything, letting him direct our paths, acknowledging him in everything that we can acknowledge him. Because I stand here before you to give you a report that we are blessed and we are happy. And we have no desire to turn away from what we're doing. So God has been taking care of us so much. So I was here last year, so I just want to give a report of what's happened in the past year. So what has happened at Graceway Baptist Church in the past year? Well, hopefully this brings smiles to people's faces. Key word is increase. We have increased in any aspect that you can in a church. And what do I mean by increase? We have increased our attendance at Graceway Baptist Church. In the past year, our attendance has increased by 10%, which to me is any increase is awesome, because you're talking about 1, 2, 5 souls that are not going to spend their eternity in hell. Amen. They're going to spend eternity in heaven, and so that 10% increase is a true blessing to us. For 4 months in a row, we had our attendance record broken. 4 months in a row, from 29 all the way to 42. And it just seemed like every weekend we were taking counts, like, oh, we beat our record from last week. Oh, we beat our record from last week. So it's, that's why I'm just sitting back. It's like, what am I doing? What am I doing? This is a picture of our parking lot, and I guess it would be on your left. Half that space on the left-hand side here, those ain't even parking spaces. We are overfilling our parking lot at Graceway Baptist Church. I'm actually afraid that I think one of those cars might be parked on our septic tank and might drop in. But it's just, again, I just look at that picture. I've seen it a bunch of times, and I just, God is great. God is awesome. What else have we increased in? Our choir has increased. The pitcher, I'm going to get confused. I guess it's the skinny pitcher. Your left, okay. That was our choir when we first initially started. And then this past Christmas, this was our choir that we had at Graceway Baptist Church. And again, we're increasing, and our choir has increased also. Our ministry teams have increased. When we first started out, we had our two services on Sunday, then we would have a Wednesday service at our house. Now we have a church complex, we have 4 services, we have a women's ministry that want a Bible study once a week. Our men's Bible study is trying to be once a week, but it's getting there. Just things keep popping up last minute, but our men's ministry, we've been wanting to do a Bible study once a week. We celebrated a trunk or treat. We average an estimate 115 souls came and visit us for our trunk or treat celebration, and a lot of them, if not all of them, oh yeah, we knew you guys here. They know us as the white church, not the white building, not the other way. I saw Joey looking. The white complex. You guys are the white building church. So we are getting known in our area. We just started at the beginning of the year a teen church, and we've, with all these new ministries, we've had two of our members say they wanted to do more for the Lord, and they wanted to teach a Sunday school class, so we had two people step up and teach Sunday school. So we have two new teachers added since we've last been here. We've had 5 new church members since the last time we've been here, 5. The one that's sitting in the pumpkin outfit, she used to be my Head Start teacher when I was a little kid. But it's just been, again, just amazing what God is doing. Go ahead. Is that the last one? Oh. So this is our church picture. We did one last year. Again, I wish I would have done the side-by-side, but we have more people in that picture than we did last time. And I just sit back and just amazed at what God is doing. But I know a good portion of it, I mean, give God all the glory, but I know that Mountain Springs, you guys are praying for us, and I want to say thank you for your prayers, for your support, and I also want to thank you for your financial support that you are giving us on a monthly basis. We're very thankful for it. But everything is going good up there. I'm continuing to learn. I've learned a lot since I've become a pastor up there, and there's a lot of things I'm learning that I actually didn't know about, and it's just been a true blessing. A few years ago, I think I gave a testimony. I felt the Lord calling me to do something. I talked with pastor about it, and then I went up back home. I was asked to what I thought was going to give a eulogy, and I end up opening the paper, and it says Minister Michael Charles is going to be presiding the funeral. And I told my family, I said, I'm not a pastor. I said, I don't have no idea what to do with this. But I end up doing it. I just think God just kept calling me, and I just failed to listen, was hesitant. And he put me in there, and it worked out. And another time I had to, I was asked to say a blessing for another funeral that was in a Mormon church. I felt led to give just a small little message. I did. And four people were saved at that funeral at a Mormon church after the Mormon bishop, or I believe they're called bishops, came to me and said, that was inappropriate what you did. But four souls are now going to be going to heaven. So this was a calling. And I sit back and I look at my life. I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. And I look back at my life and I just, sometimes I get ashamed that, you know, God is just blessing me this way, but it's his plan. So I'm just going to go along for the ride and just enjoy it as best as I can and just give all the glory to God, because that's what he created me to do, is to give him all the glory in everything that I do. So again, thank you very much. And we do want to say thank you in person. Now, I know that at the missions conference, we normally don't get to see a lot of the people that are attending our missionary pastor churches. So I figured this would be a great opportunity for me to bring some of my congregation up here. So I know I told Pastor not to tell you guys what we're going to do, but we want to give you a thank you gift. We want to sing Amazing Grace in Navajo. And one of the things that I had to learn how to do, like I said, a lot of these things I'm learning. I learned how to play, at least the beginning, play the guitar. So my choir is going to be singing Amazing Grace in Navajo, and I'll be trying to keep up with them playing the guitar. So thank you again. And this is for you guys. So Gloria Nelson Brown, come on up. Beverly.
Michael's done pretty well for a Hickory Apache, hasn't he? That's kind of a private joke. And for your people, he could tell you about the joke later. But we count it a blessing to have you here. And I think it's wonderful for what this represents, that it's a byproduct out of what our church has been able to do by the grace of God. And I'm very, very thankful to have Michael, Beverly here, but also to have Nelson and Gloria, is that correct? To come and sing with us. So you guys sing real loud, and Michael will be more comfortable.
Yeah.
most of you have been here every night, and it's been a privilege for us to have Brother Charles Elliott. I grow an appreciation of him the more time I spend with him. Now, today we were not able to go to lunch together, and we've been having such a good time of fellowship, but today at 2 o'clock I preached a funeral, and I didn't see Christy there. She told me she was there. It was up at French's. Their auditorium was packed and there was standing room only, people in the back. And I asked those who heard the message that were concerned about not being ready to go to heaven. There were seven or eight people raised their hands, all adults. I don't know if they asked the Lord to come into their heart. I asked if they wanted to talk to me after the service. I was available. No one came up to me. And so I didn't stay until everyone left. I gave what I thought was adequate time. But I'd like to ask that you pray. Brother Elliott told me that he prayed for that funeral today. Yes. And that the Lord would give me liberty and the message. And I had liberty.
Praise the Lord.
And I was very, very plain about how to be saved.
Amen.
I think the majority of that crowd was probably Catholic. So just pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts. And pray that the Holy Spirit will use Brother Elliott right now. So I count it a privilege to have him with us. And we're going to begin by going to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I believe. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to read the passage. Brother Elliott asked me to read them. If you want to follow along, I'd like to ask that you stand, please. I believe personally this is the gospel as a capstone, verses 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes to that church at Corinth and says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then there's two other passages I will read. The next one, Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then one more passage, Romans 10:14, down to verse 16. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Would you like for me to have him seated?
Yeah, go ahead and have him
seated. Okay, thank you. Be seated. I'll take this.
Okay, thank you, preacher. Got you. Thank you so much. It's been a delight to be here, and I want to just thank you all for being faithful through the week, and I've got to greet many of you and got to know you, and it's been a blessing. And I want to say to you, Brother Charles, it was a blessing getting to meet your wife and you a while ago, and then for your little choir to come and sing. That was a blessing, wasn't it?
Amen.
How God is using them, that just thrills my heart. And now, see, Brother Mac and I, we kind of got a thing going here, see. My name is Charles Michael, and his name's Michael Charles. So he comes up and says, "Hey, I'm Michael Charles." And I said, "Good to know you. I'm Charles Michael." Yeah, we'll get along good, don't we? I've been in ministry a long time, Brother Michael. We've never run into something like that before, have we? That's pretty good. I enjoyed it. Thank you, sister. I don't know who sang that song tonight, but that was a blessing to me. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. That's really what this whole week's been about, hasn't it? Carry your candle. I was sitting there thinking, I don't know who it was you sang, sister, but what kind of a world would we be in tonight if we did that? If it was more than a song. But if we left this room tonight and ran to the darkness and said, "God, there's a reason I'm on this earth. I'm going to take my candle into the darkness." I wonder how much better world we'd be in tonight. Let's pray together before we get into the message tonight. Father, thank you this evening again that we gather on a Friday night. And there's all kinds of things, Lord, that people could be doing tonight other than being here. But they've chosen to make a decision to come here. And I thank you for that tonight. I thank you for the blessing of this church being here and all these years being a light to this part of our great United States here in Albuquerque. And then to see a church started out of it and another candle sent out to another place in New Mexico and a church getting established there. That's what you said we're to do. We're to take the light and one church starts another and then another and then another. And we go through the whole world. I thank you tonight that we were able to gather around the beautiful thought by people that sang in a language that I don't know, the same song I know, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you tonight for the song on carrying the candle. I thank you for the Word of God that we have read tonight. Simple verses that perhaps all of us know. And I ask you to speak to us through them tonight. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. I want to talk just for a couple of minutes on the subject of the gospel. I never come into a mission conference, but I don't think there ought to be a time that we gather around the thought of the gospel. Now, it may seem strange in a church where that's preached every time the doors are open. But remember, we're trying to get on the same page tonight so that we're on the same stanza in our little get-together around the Word of God tonight. In order to go where I want to go tonight, I want us to think just a couple of minutes about what we call the gospel. We hear it all the time said, that church preaches the gospel. Well, at our church, we preach the gospel. Well, let's sing a song that has to do with the gospel. And we hear it, and we all know what it means, but I want to just kind of take that like a telescope and just start by thinking about it tonight very simply, and then we'll get into the meat of what I want to say tonight. What does it mean when we talk about the gospel? What is the base definition, what would it be? Perhaps all of you could say what it is very quickly. It's simply the good news. That's what it means. When we're talking about preaching the gospel, we're about preaching the good news. There is no better news, is there, than Jesus Christ died for our sins. It's good news, isn't it? Glory to God for that. But I had your pastor read tonight 1 Corinthians 13 to get a little bit of a broadening of that into what I would simply call a description of the gospel. And that's why Paul was saying, the apostle, when he said, okay, I'm going to give you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and there was a buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now we move from just a basic thought of good news into this whole thought of, okay, now it's a little more clear what it is, and we already know that, but just in our thinking tonight, it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us tonight probably understand that. I hope you do. I hope you're here tonight and you don't know him. Before you leave this room, you will know him. That's what your pastor did today in a funeral service. Willing to stand in a crowded auditorium. And I'm sure a lot of people thought, I didn't come to hear that. I come to be comforted. But no man of God, I believe, that's worth his salt is not going to take the opportunity to give the gospel. And what did he give? The good news. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know that, and I know that. But when you come to the book of Mark, and we're back in the gospel again, our Lord gave us a commission. And he said, go you into all of the world and preach the gospel. That commission was not given just to a few people who want to do that. That commission was given to every one of us. It was given to the church, but we are part of that. It was given to every one of us. Go you ye into the world and preach the gospel. That's the declaration that God said I want. I came, I did what you could never do. I died for you. I bore your sins in my body. The just dying for the just, unjust. You were the unjust, I was the just, and I paid your sins penalty. Now I'm telling you, you go and you get this gospel to the ends of the world. Go into the world. The world. That's a vast area. Now the question I want to ask tonight then brings us to the book of Romans. And that's, how do we do this? And it's going to be fairly simple tonight, but I want to bring it down tonight before we have a day off to think tomorrow and pray about what God wants us to do. You know, tonight, if you leave this auditorium and I leave this auditorium and I haven't bowed my heart and my head and said, oh God, I don't know how much longer I have, but I know it's not about me and it's not about what I want to do, but it's about what you told me to do. What are you trying to tell me? My ears are open. My heart is open. I'll do whatever you said. And if you and I do not do that, we have to ask ourselves, why do we even come? What's the reason to be here? Is it just so we can say hello to each other again? Or did we realize that this week was special to God? It ought to be special to our hearts. God, what do you want me to do? So the question becomes sort of profound. That doesn't seem to have the service of how do you do this then? You and I would say, well, simple. You just tell people, yes. But it must not have been that simple because the Apostle Paul had to address it. And he had to do that by writing to people and addressing it in terms of four different how questions. You've read them before, but it all goes back to this simple thing called the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get it to a world? How does that get done? And so he addresses this situation tonight. I want you to think with me for a little bit, and I hope that God will just take this somehow and just let us very simply take it to heart and say, God, now listen, I'm going to face you one of these days. What do you want me to know tonight? From what I heard the last couple nights and what we'll be doing Sunday, God, I'm going to stand before you and I want you to know I want to do what you tell me to do. My heart is open. I hope that's your case. Now, Paul says we need to understand how we're going to deliver this thing called the gospel. So I want you to look down in verses 14 to 16 of Romans and see the four how questions that he begins to ask. And they're very simple, but I want to talk on each one of them for a minute. He said, how are they going to call on them in whom they've not believed? Now, just to be candid, when I first begin to look at that and read over, that didn't make a lot of sense to me. What do you mean, how are you going to call on him who you haven't believed? Well, you're not. I mean, which is the answer. But that's not all that Paul is saying here. He's saying something very important just in that phrase. How are they, that's people who have never heard, how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? Now, what in the world can that mean? Well, when you begin to look at the religions of the world, you realize there's only one quote-unquote religion, if you want to call our faith a religion, and that is the Christian religion, which its base word is belief. If you go to every other religion in the world, and even some offshoots of what we call quote-unquote Christianity, they do not base their faith in believing. They base it on doing, accomplishing, gaining merit, gaining favor, doing something. And so when you think about what Paul is saying here, I think I can accurately tell you that I believe he's saying, how are they going to call if they don't have the right message? Now stop and think about that tonight, because I'm telling you, all over this world, there are people who do not know what the right message is. I'm telling you, they're everywhere. And they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to die. But they've never heard it. They don't know the right message. I guess as I think about that, I remember a time when I was probably about my second trip back in 1998, probably about then, I went up again to the Tea Country. I never thought I'd go back after 1997. I've been doing it for almost 21 years now. And I've told you about that area across the center of Sri Lanka where it used to be the old Ceylon. If you've ever been a tea drinker and drank tea, 40% of the world's tea is grown there. It's often labeled under the Ceylon tea. That's where they grow it. That's where they pick it. And we go up to these village plantations up there and get permission to hold a meeting. And I remember that as I went up there, I didn't know really exactly what we're going to face that night as we got up there. We're in kind of a, they described it as a picturesque area. If you can imagine up in the mountains now, and in sort of a leveled out area, there were some little shacks and villages and where the people lived, and they had kind of an open soccer field. It was kind of barren, but that's where the kids could race around and play soccer and do whatever they did as children in the village. We'd been to the tea plantation office, and they said we could hold a meeting. They like it because it provides a little something for the people to do. They're very, very poor people, very destitute people. And so we were getting to get ready that night in order to be able to preach. And all we had was a small generator, which we tried to get behind a van to keep the sound down. And so we're just standing on the ground, have a little microphone, and had a little rigged up light bulb where every moth in the world found. And if you've never preached swallowing moths, it's a thing you want to avoid if you can. And so So we're getting our ladies and our different teenagers singing songs, and kind of like these people did. Occasionally we'll have a little guitar, a little strum. Now realize that we're all white people, so they've hardly ever seen them. So man, they start flocking in, and it's usually the children first. Man, they come running from everywhere, and they want to touch your skin because you're white. And they come, and pretty soon Mama comes. And trying to find out what's happening with the kids. And then comes the dads, and they're always the proud dudes, you know, standing back with their arms folded like, what's going on here, you know. But as we begin to sing and we begin to invite them to come, they'll press in. And you may have 300-400 people in the night. Now we're watching all of this develop, and here come the children. They usually sit down on the ground, sometimes on banana leaves. You'll usually see them separate men from women. Women, it's just tradition. They sit on one side with the little girls, and the men sit with the little boys on the other side. And so we're trying to stay out of sight, the missionary friend and I. His name's Terry. If you hear me mention that, that's who the missionary is. And we're behind the vine because we don't want them focused on us. And so they're singing, and we're just about ready to get the preaching started. And he's going to make an announcement of who we are and where we're from, and here comes this man from America, and he can't see, but he's going to preach the gospel to you. He's got some good news for you tonight, and all that's going to go on. Before he goes, he said, Brother Elliot, I just want to tell you tonight, you're in the triad of hell. I stopped, and I said, what's going on? He said, Brother Elliot, you can't see it, but when you stand at the microphone, right over on your right is a big, fat Buddha looking down on you. And he said, right out in front of you is one of the most grotesque Hindu temples you can imagine, staring right down at where you're going to preach. And Brother Elliot, right over there is a Catholic church staring down at you at the same time. And he said, right back there, priests are already standing around daring you. And he said, preach Jesus. I said, that's what I came to do. So I went up, took the simple gospel. I had to have an interpreter, obviously. His name is Shankar. And I just simply preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I told him a message they'd never heard. I don't remember exactly how many that night. I've been doing this for 21 years. I've never seen less than 44. So it had to have been over that that came to the Lord that night and were gloriously saved. You know why? For the first time, they heard the right message. Do you realize that up on that hill to the right where the Buddha statue is, those little kids dress up every Sunday morning in solid white and follow their mom and dad to be given a message? The Hindus don't dress that way, but they all go up on Sundays, sometimes on Saturdays, to get the message. And the Catholics went up to get their message. They all had a message. So why go? They all had a message. Why would you want to get on an airplane, mess up their culture some way? They got a message over there. Yeah, they did. But it wasn't believe. It was do, wasn't it? It was try and maybe. Now, we have 300 million gods in the Hindus, so you figure out the one you think is the real one. And maybe at the end of your life, maybe if you do really good, you might make it. And you imagine living under that all of your life, and you never heard the right message. And I thought about that many times as I read through this very simple passage of Romans. How can they call on him who they've not believed? They can't without the right message. There would be no possible way. So God is saying when it comes to the gospel, it has to be the right message. It's not any message. It's not the message that the well-meaning Muslims bring. It's not the good message that the Mormons say they have. Well, they're good people, brother. They try to do good things. I didn't say they didn't. They just don't have the right message. They just don't have the truth. And what can you do if you have never heard the truth? Stop and think tonight in your life, where would you be if you had never, ever heard the truth? Can I tell you, I was 26 years old in America before I one time heard it. 26 in America? And you never heard the gospel? Never. And if I would have died in a car accident at 25, I'd be in hell right now. I never heard the truth. And yet I went, not regularly, but my folks were that kind of Easter and Christmas type people who thought you ought to do it. And I was in Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, all kinds of churches, and not one time did I ever hear the truth. Now how, when it comes to the gospel, can they have any hope if they don't have the right message? And we would say, they can't, preacher. All right, Paul said, now I want that to be the base of my little lesson here. And notice how precept on precept, he takes a very simple thing and makes it even simpler. Because then he adds to them a second question. Then how can they believe if they haven't heard it? Well, you say they couldn't. You're right. They couldn't. You can have the right message, and you can have it down inside you. It's like the lady said, you can have your little candle. But if you hide it in your house, what good is it? Well, I know the truth. Bless God, brother, I know the truth. Good. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. But what good is it if nobody else knows that? Well, I know it. I know it. Bless God, I know it, and that's all I care about. That's not all God cares about. And so they said, Paul said, think on this as I just add another precept. How are they going to believe then? They've got the message now, but they never heard it. How is that going to happen? And our answer is simple. They won't. This won't happen. I'm full of illustrations, but that's all I know. I don't know if it was that trip or the next one, but we were preaching in another area. We usually do two or three of those meetings a week. And we were in another mountainous village area. Had a large crowd that night. It was my turn to preach. Usually if I take another preacher, we each rotate one night who will preach. And it was my time to preach. I'll never forget this as long as I live. No, excuse me. It wasn't my time to preach that night. It was this other man's time to preach. And he was preaching, and actually chose the topic of hell. Something they'd never really understood. And you could just sense the presence of God. And God was moving in a great way, and he was preaching. Preaching through an interpreter, I was behind the van trying to be hid with the missionary. And while he was preaching, evidently out of the corner of his eye, he saw a lady stand up and start to head back to her village. I don't know how he did this, but somehow he saw it, and he just stopped in his message, and this is what he said. You know something, dear lady? The people in the Bible walked out on Jesus, too, when he was talking. And I'm just going to tell you, they're probably in that hell tonight I'm preaching about. I'm telling you, folks, that lady made a 100-degree turn, come right back down and sit down. And sat down through the rest of the message, and Terry elbowed me, and he said, Brother Elliot, you watch. She'll be one of the first ones that'll come forward tonight. And when the invitation came, guess who was the first one that came down there? I mean, that lady jumped up and ran down there. There was a ton of people come that night. What a glorious thing. Now, here's what God taught me about that. I wondered how God was going to put that into my thinking, but here's how it did. The right message was being given very clearly. Here's a lady that decides, I don't want to hear it. Now, she was in the midst of the right message with an opportunity for the first time in her life to hear it. Now, try to imagine the first time you ever hear that. And she's going to leave. Now, if she would have walked out of there and said, I don't want to hear it, she would probably die and go to hell. She probably will never hear it again. But you know, I thought also, if she would have walked out that night, that wouldn't have been the pastor's fault, would it? God didn't tell us that we have to jerk every chain and say, you got to listen. God said, you go over and you tell them. And you got 300, 400 people sitting on the ground. You tell them the truth. You don't tell them, oh, you're a good guy, you'll probably make it. You tell them the truth. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men where you can be saved. It's not Buddha that can save you. It's not the Hindus that can save you. It's not Allah that can save you. Jesus Christ alone can save your soul. They have to hear that though, don't they? They have to hear it. But you know, they don't want to hear it. We can't make them hear it. But they have to hear it. That dear lady got saved that night. Gloriously saved. Why? She heard it. The right message. So let me just stop for a minute and say this. You've got the right message. Who have you told? I'm not here to pick on you. I'm just saying, if we're going to be in a mission conference, who have we told? Who have you told recently? I want to tell you what happened to my life. What relative right now do you know that if they died, they'd be in hell? You haven't told them? I was sitting in my office Brother Adams, the last church I pastored in 1989, I went into full-time evangelism. One of the most dedicated ladies in our church, her and her husband, just worked everywhere. Came into my office just a month or two before I resigned and went in evangelism, just weeping. During, after a service, and so I sat down with her and talked to her. She said, "Preacher, my brother died." And she was just broken. And I said, well, tried to comfort her, and I said, "How'd he die?" And she told me, and I said to Jeannie, I said, "Was your brother saved?" And she said, "I don't know." And you know, sometimes we preachers don't say what we want to say. Because I wanted to reach across and said, "Jeannie, what do you mean you don't know? You've been in this church and heard the gospel 5,000 times. You've been saved for a great number of years, and you don't know if your brother was saved?" That can be multiplied over and over in Baptist churches. I don't know if my cousin was or not. Why could that, how could that be? How could that be? They never heard. And Paul says, let me add something else. How are they going to hear without a preacher? That's a proclaimer. That word there doesn't have to do with the office of a pastor or evangelist or missionary. It has to do with a proclaimer. Somebody who proclaims the good news. You see, they can't have the right message if they can't hear it, but they can't hear it if somebody doesn't proclaim it. Now think about this. God is omniscient. God can do anything he wants to do. God could have said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to write the gospel story up in the heavens in every language. And that way when people look up in the morning, they'll see the gospel every morning. It's written right up there. I'll give him the Romans road to try to bear." Could have done that, couldn't he? He could have got a great big banner, huge, and flew over every metropolis in the world with the angels, and everybody looked up and said, "That's the gospel message right there. It's written right there." He could have did that. He said, "No. My people are going to be so happy when they get saved. They're going to love me so much. This one, go and tell everybody. And so I'm going to just tell them, why don't you just go tell them? Why don't you just take the good news?" To which I say, why don't we? This is my night to preach. I'm up in the village. I just finished preaching. Folks are getting saved. We had, as I told you last night, 2 to 3 invitations to make sure we weed out. A guy's tapping on my knee. I'm getting nervous because I can't see anything. And somebody's tapping on my knee. And so I nudged the man Shankar, who is our interpreter, and he said, I said, what's happening, Shankar? And he started speaking the language, and he said, the man is saying to me, you got to come back tomorrow night. And I said, Shankar, I don't know what you mean. He said, he just keeps saying, you have to come back tomorrow night. You have to come back tomorrow night. And I said, well, really, I don't know. I said, Brother Shankar, where's Brother Terry at? He said, he's over there. I said, if you can get his eye, tell him to come over here. And so he did, and Brother Terry came over, and Shankar said, this man keeps tapping on Brother Elliot, telling him he's got to come back tomorrow night. He's got to come back tomorrow night. And Terry said, do you know anything about this young man? And Shankar said, yeah, he just got saved a minute ago. And he's begging us to come back tomorrow night. And so Brother Terry said, well, do this, Shankar. Tell him that we'd love to come back, and we'll see someday if we can't, but we're already scheduled in another tea plantation tomorrow night. And we cannot come back tomorrow night. So Shankar told him that and turned back to Terry. And he said, Pastor, he said, he just keeps saying, you got to come back tomorrow night. And he said, well, tell him again that we just can't. We're on the other side of the mountain, and we have another tea plantation tomorrow night. The young man said to Shankar, where's the plantation? And so Terry turned and said, Brother Terry, where's the plantation? He gave him the name of it. And so we just left, and after everybody went back to their village, we put everything in the vans, and we're headed back to the little place we were going to stay. And so the next day, we get ready to go about 4:35. We've been handing out tracts all day, and we're going to go to the new back to the new plantation, and we're going to get there, and we're going to hopefully have a great meeting that night. So we had a special prayer we always do long periods of prayer in the afternoon for God to move in these meetings. And so we headed down a treacherous area to get to the other side of the mountain and down where we needed to go. And when we got there, we found out something absolutely amazing. I don't know how that young man did it. I asked Shankar, how old would you say he was? He said, I'd guess him to be 24 years old. 25, Brother Elliot said, that's what I'd say. I don't know how he did it, but he got permission, and that's hard to do because you owe your soul to the company store on a tea plantation. You don't just get off when you want to. But somehow he found an old balloon-tired bike. Anybody know what I mean by a balloon-tired bike? That can I say this in my vernacular? Ain't got no gears on it. Two pedals. I don't know how he did this, but he pedaled up the mountain. Have you ever imagined pedaling a balloon-tired bike up the Rockies? That's about the way it is. Down the other side, literal true story, went from the plantation office to every house, out to the pluckers out in the tea plantation, spent the day saying, you have to come and hear the white man. You have to come hear what this man said. You have to come hear the white man. You have to come hear the white man. And we got there that night. It wasn't my night to preach. And when that preacher gave the invitation, all I heard Terry West say was, oh my word, preacher, the whole village is coming. You know what amazed me, Brother Adams? That guy never had a soul winning course. He'd never even been to Bible Institute. What in the world's he doing out there? All he knew is his life was changed. And he'd heard the right message. And he knew that he had the right message, but they had to hear it. And if you can't come back to my people, then go to them. And it was instinct that I have to proclaim something because I heard it. Can I just say what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Why in the world can we see states across our country, places there's nothing, and go out into the hinterlands of the world where they've never heard. And we don't have an urge in our heart to go. Why? What is wrong? Are we calloused? Are we just solidified? Are we just satisfied? Are we just... What in the world has happened? Do we not sense the Spirit of God anymore moving in our hearts? Is this just something that we read about? I look at some people like that and I say, oh God, how will they hear if they don't have a preacher? How are they going to find out in Fruitland if they don't have a preacher? I wonder if you'd go. I wonder if you'd think about going. I wish I could take you with me. I wish I could put you on an airplane and take you to some of the places I go, and you look out across those villages. You can stand on a mountain and see village after village after village of destitute people who have never heard one time. And try to think of how many of them will die before you get back from your mission trip and go out into hell, eternity, forever. They don't have a proclaimer. They don't have anybody to tell them. And you know what I appreciated, Brother Charles, is his honesty. I'm not a trained preacher. I just know the gospel. I just know the truth. Somebody's got to hear it. So I guess I could move up there and do it. Because they've got to hear. Then look at the last how. How are we going to preach if they're not sent? How are they going to do it? How's that going to happen? Well, they're not going to go. How are they going to get there? I don't know the whole financial structure, but the pastor for Fruitland said, thank you, folks, for helping me. How's he going to do that if you don't send him? It just can't be done. Now, multiply that and think about that around the world. I heard you talking about Doug Hammond. I think a world of Brother Doug Hammond. I didn't know you supported him. Great missionary in Africa now. But how's he going to do that if he's not sent? How's it going to happen? And there are people today that maybe be willing to go, but if they can't get sent, how are they going to do it? But if we don't grasp in our heart that those people have to hear the right message, they have to have it proclaimed so they can hear it. But how are they going to get there if we don't send them? And that's what this conference is all about, is getting that gospel out there. I imagine there could be a few across this world that are financially set that they could go and maybe get into a country and don't need any support. That'd be very minute. But that wouldn't be really the biblical way anyway, because God expects churches to send them, don't they? Right. And that's exactly what happened. Paul and them were sent out of the church at Antioch, and that's the biblical way. And so the question, Paul says, as we pull this song together, then how would they preach if they're not sent? And I want you to ask yourself, how would they? How would that happen? I was in a rainstorm. My wife was still alive. One of the last times she got to be with me. And it was one of those gully washers up in the mountains. And we had planned that night to go to this particular area, which was next to a kind of a town, not just the tea plantation, but the town was next to it. And so we were just waiting to see if the rain might stop, because we knew there was not going to be any way to do anything if it just kept pouring like this. Those people are outside. They can't just stand out there. And so we prayed that afternoon, God, you got to do something. And so I heard Brother Terry talking to Shonker, and some of those guys were scouting out the area down there. They said, what do you think? Is it raining? And Shonker came back and texted back and said, yeah, it's really raining, preacher. It's really raining. And Terry and I talked a minute, and he said, Brother Elliot, I want your opinion. But he said, I don't like doing this. He said, if you rent a building for just an occasion like this, most time they won't come. They've got a thing over there where if it's not their building, it's a different religion, so to speak, they won't go into it. Because they just don't, there's just some kind of superstition, yet they're not supposed to do that. So he said, if we rent some kind of a place, they're probably not going to come. But what are we going to do? And I said, why don't we just try something? I said, what, Brother Terry, what if we got 4 people or 8 people? I said, maybe we could at least wouldn't waste our night. And he said, well, I agree with you. He said, but I just don't know what results we'll have. So he finally texts back and he said, Shankar, see what you could find. And so about an hour later, he texts back and he said, Pastor, all I can find is Gandhi Hall. He said, what is that? He said, it's not a very big place. He said, I looked in it, and it seats probably be 50 people. But he said, Terry, it is really raining here. He said, I don't really know if we could get anybody to come. But he said, we could do it. But he said, it's kind of a Gandhi Hall. And he said, well, what's a Gandhi Hall? And he said, well, it's kind of an Indian thing. And he said, they kind of a culture center or something. And Terry said, well, I don't like it, but he said, if they'll let us have it for a couple hours, let's do it. So we made it down to the little Gandhi Hall. We got inside of it, and when we got inside of it, there were statues of Mahatma Gandhi. Now, you all know that he was a political leader. But you see, to people in superstition, they'll turn anything into a god. It doesn't make any difference. They'll worship anything. And so what we didn't know is that was a worship center for people who worship Mahatma Gandhi. And so here's these, and so we thought, well, first thing we're going to do is get sheets and cover them up, cover those statues up, and then at least we'll have some seating. And so we had some of the ladies who could sing together. We turned a little speaker out towards the village and sang. And then when the interpreter could, he would in his language say, we'd like to invite you to a special meeting tonight. Come to the Gandhi Hall, come to the Gandhi Hall. Well, we didn't think anybody would come, but one by one, a few actually did come in. So I'm standing at the back there with my wife, and she's the eyes for me, and we're watching people come in. And my wife said, honey, this is sad. And I said, what's that? And she said, there's a little grandma coming in with her little, about 5-year-old, and she's got a coconut, a half of a coconut shelled out with a banana sticking out of it. And she said, it just seems strange. She's got that in one hand, and she's holding a little 5-year-old boy's hand, and she comes in. Now she looks around, and here's white people everywhere. She doesn't know, but she just ignores it. There was one statue that we hadn't covered yet. We were in the process. She went over there and knelt down and prayed to that statue and evidently was teaching her little 5-year-old boy, grandson, how to pray to Gandhi. And she offered, and you could tell that would have been a day's food for them, a half of a coconut and a banana, and laid it at the statue of Gandhi. And I remember my wife saying, let's pray. And we prayed, oh God, let this lady stay, because a few others had stayed. And she got right back up, walked by us, out into the rainstorm, holding her little grandson's hand. And I will never forget, as I stood there, God spoke to me so clearly and said, Charles, how far are you willing to travel? And how much are you willing to give? That scene doesn't have to be repeated again. That lady walked out into a dark eternity. How much are you willing to give? How much are you willing to give up? That scene doesn't have to be repeated so that we can get there before winter and give them the gospel. Tell them there's a real message you need to hear. Because that's what this conference is all about. Getting the light into the darkness. And can I tell you, I've told you story after story, but I tell you this, they'll respond. Do you know what? I know that little grandma did not want to go to hell. I'm sure if I could have sat in her language and said, Grandma, do you want to go to hell? She'd say, oh, go to hell. That's where she's going. She don't know the message. And that's multiplied thousands of times. From Albuquerque to Timbuktu. And God says in a meeting like this, how far are you willing to travel? What are you willing to give up? You say, do you really think those cultures respond? You know what the very last part of, I think it's verse 15 or 16 says? Listen to this. I'll tell you this and I'm through. He says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. I tell you this story and I'm through. I was up in the mountains again. That's where I always go. Many, many times. And
I had bronchitis bad. I was getting feverish, and it had been raining. It had stopped, fortunately. It was cold. It was pretty cold. And so we're trying to get things ready. People are coming. They're sitting down on the banana leaves. And we're trying to get things ready. And they told me, Brother Elliot, don't get out of the van. We'll let it run. It's just too cold out here. You're going to get pneumonia. And I'm going to preach that night. And so I said, okay, if you don't mind, because it was really warm in the van. And I'm sitting there, and they're doing whatever they are, getting things ready. And so they come to get me. And Brother Terry said, Brother Elliot, he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but where you're standing is going to be, it's going to be pretty treacherous. He said, we've got an area for them to set, but he said, it's a little rocky and it's a little loose. And he said, now, I'm going to put Shankar on your left side. That's the interpreter. And I'm going to stand on over the other side, and I'm going to stand there, brother, and I'm going to hold you if I need to, because if you move any, you could fall pretty easy. And he said, I don't want that to happen to you. So just know I'll be there, and I'll be watching everything you do. So I walked up after everything that was ready, and they introduced me to come. And I always tell him that I'm so honored to come to your country, and I have a message I want to tell you about. It's a good message. And I tell him about Jesus as simply as I can tell you the gospel. And that night, after I preached the gospel, a lot of times there'll be just a pause in the invitation. And I'm used to that now. At first it bothered me because nobody came. But the reason is, in that part of the world, they respect the gray hair. And so if an elderly person usually has to make the first move, it usually is a man. But sometimes if it's an elderly lady, then once that lady or that man moves, then they'll start coming. So we've learned that you can sing a couple of verses of just I Am or whatever you're going to do, and not much is going to happen. So we're singing, not much is happening. And Brother Terry said, keep it on, Brother Elliot. Keep it up. They're listening. They're listening. Keep it up. Keep it up. Keep giving the invitation. Now he's whispering this in my ear. So I'm saying, folks, would you like to come tonight? Won't you just get up from where you're and come and receive Jesus? Would you like to do that? And all of a sudden, somebody broke. And I don't know what happened, and you'll have to understand this, I try to describe it. But all of a sudden, I felt something at my feet. Now, up there are a lot of cobras. Not the kind of snake I like. And when I'm preaching and I'm blind, the first thought that when somebody touches my feet is I just got ate by a cobra. Now, I'm on rocky soil, and I'm kind of going like that. And Brother Terry said, don't move, Brother Elliot. Now, I'm really worried. And this is what he told me. He said, the chief of the village is kissing your feet. Just let him do it. He told me later, Brother Elliot, I normally wouldn't do that. Because in some cultures, they think if you're a holy man, they've got to kiss your ring or kiss your hand. But he said, I watched that man. And he said, he was so under conviction. He said, well, you was preaching. He didn't take his eyes off you. And he said he was nervous. He was wanting to come. And he said he was the first man. And he said when he broke right to your feet and started kissing your shoes. And he said, Brother, he's then saying, how beautiful are them that preach the gospel. And others came that night, and many got saved. I'm just telling you tonight, there's a hungry world out there. They want to hear. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to die. But there's just hardly anybody going. Hardly anybody taking them. Hundreds of miles after hundreds of miles of villages, and nobody's ever heard. And you can multiply that around the world. And we're in a mission conference. And Paul asked four questions. How are they going to call on whom they've not believed? They don't have the right message. And if they have the message, how are they going to believe if they don't hear it? And how are they going to hear it if they don't have a proclaimer? Think of the awesome responsibility laid upon this church and me tonight.
What are we going to think when we come to the end of our lives? What are you going to think when you come to the end of your life? Do you ever think about heaven? My wife's there. I love heaven. I don't have a death wish, but I got a heaven wish. Take me today. Some people say, I don't want to go on the next load, then I'll take your place. Don't mind going at all. God has a reason I'm still here. I wouldn't be here. But I think about heaven. I don't know. But I've often thought, how many of us, we got to heaven and we walked in the presence of God and saw His glory, which we can't see now. And I don't think you can do this, but if you could look over the balcony of heaven and you would look down, I wonder what you would think as you look down and you nudged your little wife or husband and said, tell me we didn't waste our life on that house. Tell me we didn't do that. Please tell me we didn't have three jobs so we could have that boat. As you look at your mansion in the streets of gold, please tell me I didn't waste my life doing that. You know what? That's going to happen to many of us. When we look at all the trinkets we have, oh, I just had to have that big house. I just had to have that. I just had to have that new car. I just had to have that. I just had to have that. I'm not saying you can't have anything. But I'm going to ask you, when it's all burned up, and it will be someday, what are we going to think? I've never wanted to go to heaven with my shoulders shrugged down with a bag full of regrets, have you? I just don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. I want to size down. I don't want anything more than I got to have. Has God taught me something in these trips to Sri Lanka that's based on this? And I'm through. Charles, you either go or you send somebody. And you have no way to weasel out of that. To me, I have to go. I'll be 74 in July. And I can already feel my body slowing down. I told the missionary, I can't keep this pace up. You're younger than I can't do it, but I'll go. I plan to leave here again in May. That'll be over in September. And God willing, I'll go back in January. But listen to me, there's going to be a day I can't go. I already know that. I can see it from here, but I hope it'll be another few years. But I know that God has put this on my heart. Charles, the day you quit, you better be prepared to start sending somebody else. Now, I know I can't pay $40,000 a year or $50,000 it would take to support a missionary. But I know this, that God has said, I don't want you to give a few dollars. You can get rid of that item. You can size that house down. And I'm doing that. Not to tell you to do it, but I know one thing. I'm going to face Him before very long. And all that matters in this world to me at this point is, how many sheaves can I take with me? It doesn't matter in that. It don't matter that anything else that I ever did, but did I do what my Lord said to do? And I'm asking you, would you ask that of prayer tonight? God, show me what I can do to get this good news to the world. Father, thank you tonight. Simple, so simple, the Word of God. Probably the smallest child in here understood this tonight. And yet, God, we look at a world that's lost. Multitudes dying. And we have to examine our own life and say, Lord, I'm going to die one of these days. And what's it all been? What did I do? What difference did it make? Did I live any kind of an influence for the glory of God and the gospel before I departed? Lord, this church doesn't have a lot of money. I don't have anything. But we have a life that we could give to you. Brother Charles says, I'm not a trained preacher. Well, Lord, I'm just a blind man. The missionary I work with can't hear very good. But then you sent Peter, who was just a fisherman. And you just sent people who said, I'll go. I'd go. I'd go, God. I don't know who you're looking at tonight in their heart saying, I want to put my finger on you tonight. But you won't. You won't surrender. You won't yield because you have your own dreams. You're hugging too tight those things you're holding on to. And I'm going to pull them out of your hand someday. And God, help us to be broke tonight on a Friday night, so that we can take a Saturday to say, God, speak to me all day. Because I want to do something that I've never done before on Sunday, to get the gospel to a dark world. And Lord, it'll take our yieldedness and your breaking us to do that. We have the head knowledge. We already know that. We can sing the songs and we can quote the verses. Sadly, we think that's enough. So please speak to us. Speak to me, God. Surely there's more I can do. Surely there's more all of us could do through Christ who strengthens us, who will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And truly, may you be honored in this mission conference. We ask in Jesus' name.